Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me via phone is my frequent guest, Monsignor Michael McGee from St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. Hello, Monsignor. How are you today?
Hello, Dave. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. He is risen, Monsignor.
He is risen. It's still Easter.
It's still Easter.
We're speaking within Easter week, and every day is like a new Easter.
So, Monsignor, do you want to open us with the St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me, then, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor. Thank you for coming on. But I was so taken by your homily, and in our little warm-up, we kind of went over some of the high points, as I call it, and you asked me what really struck me. My words were like a kind of lectio divina. What really hit me was basically your opening, and I'll let you take it away, but where you said, basically, the first chapter of the first Gospel of Mark is wherein Jesus establishes his mission and sets that up. His first words spoken in public were, "This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So, Monsignor, as a point of departure, would you like to go with your homily?
Well, sure. I mean, I mentioned that statement of our Lord because it's the first thing we hear him speak in the Gospel of Mark, mm-hmm. and that's very likely the many people think the first gospel written. And in any case, it really does outline what he's come for, to call people to a new, to repent. And that word really in the Greek is not just about just putting sin behind. It includes that, but it's adopting a whole new way of looking at things. Really, the word means a change of mind, mm-hmm. A change of soul. But after that, start, and after people began to flock to Jesus and his teaching, I just was trying to capture, too, what I think the Gospel of John on Sunday morning was trying to capture, and that is the kind of puzzlement and the real struggling with what had happened that we see in Mary. You know, the Gospel of John says she came while it was still dark. When John mentions dark or light, it's not just atmospheric conditions. It's really it has to do with the state of soul as well. And certainly for Mary, it's still dark because she doesn't know that the Lord is risen. I think it's impossible really to know what she must have been thinking, because she knew he has performed many miracles. She knew him well enough to know he was not an imposter. She had experienced in her own life the power of his healing, and yet here she was with him dead. How can the kingdom be proclaimed when the king is in his grave?
Yeah, precisely.
You know, and yet I went on to just reflect on the fact that the disciples were obviously struggling, because this was what was happening was something far greater than they had even imagined would happen, and I think actually, it was one of the things I was trying to get across, far greater than we sometimes think it was. You know, we think of the resurrection, and we think of it as a body that had stopped breathing, now suddenly breathing again. But the reality is that our Lord's resurrection is more than that. It's actually a coming to a life that was far more real and far more encompassing than the life that he had left behind before his crucifixion. He was raised from the dead. It's the same body that rises from the dead, but it's a body that's not bound by the limitations of this world as it had been before his death. Mm-hmm. You know, we see it in all the resurrection appearances. If we kind of look at the whole story in all of the different appearances of the, which get really unfolded throughout the Easter season. He walks through locked doors. He appears suddenly when his in the midst of his disciples. Mm-hmm. He is not weighted down by the weight of the body. So his risen body really. There's something new about it, even though it's the same body as before. And it really establishes in him a whole new kind of existence. It isn't just a return to this same kind of existence that's marked by sin for us either. When he raises us up, it's a coming to a completely new kind of existence beyond the effects of sin, but also even transformed beyond what our first parents experienced before their fall, a completely kind of divinized humanity, a divinized human existence, mm-hmm. that's something far, far greater and more awesome.
Monsignor, if I can kind of stop you there, but going back to the apostles and then who had been with him through his journey, I mean, you know, along the
right.
way, and here they are struggling, that word struggling, to like comprehend. And as you said, I mean, they couldn't even grasp, and nor can we. So here we are removed by, you know, 2,000 years, and they were with him, you know, day in, day out, more or less, on the journey, on the road. So my thought was, if they aren't really grasping this and manifesting that in a belief or whatever, or they're struggling with that, like, how can this be? Because they were, again, in this, maybe I'll use this to segue into, they're in the universe, and you had gone on to say how basically we believers are living in two universes. The believer.
That's right.
So if you can expand on that.
Right. We are obviously living still in this world of sin, and we still experience in our bodies the effects of sin. We are living in a body that is destined for death. And yet, because of Jesus' resurrection, we are already living in the new universe that his resurrection brings about. He really unites each one of us to that new universe through the door of baptism. Mm-hmm. And so that's an awesome reality. It's the life of God within us, and it means that even while we're living in this world, destined for death, we're already living in the life beyond the grave, and that means something very awesome for us. This is the universe that we're living in because of Christ's resurrection is a universe that will never pass away. He has been enthroned as king over all creation. And he cannot die again. He is forever the Lord of mm-hmm. creation. And so in a certain sense, I think it isn't chauvinistic or isn't it's simply the truth to say that Christians who see him in faith and know that he is risen from the dead are living in the real universe, and that those who deny his resurrection or those who are even ignorant of his resurrection really are not living in the real universe.
Mm-hmm.
They're living in a world where the hope that they could have is deprived them because they are not seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
They're not recognizing that the entire universe has been transformed
mm-hmm.
by the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the one thing I brought out in the homily as well, and I think it's a really significant little piece of information that shows the radical transformation. You know, in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, the place where people buried their dead was called the necropolis. Necropolis literally means in Greek the city of the dead. But from the very beginning, Christians who believed in the resurrection of Jesus, not just for him, but for us, Christians refused to use that word because in the eyes of Christian faith, those loved ones who have believed in Christ and have passed beyond this world are not dead.
Mm-hmm.
Their bodies are asleep and awaiting the final resurrection. And so the word that Christians used instead of a city of the dead was a kimiterion. That's where we get our word cemetery. And what it means in Greek is a dormitory. It's a place where people are sleeping.
Yes.
And that word really upholds the whole newness of the Christian reality. You can immediately tell if you're looking at the graves in the ancient world, in Rome and in the Greek-speaking Mediterranean world, if you find a tomb that mentions the person and says they're sleeping, that's a Christian tomb, because that was a whole different way of looking at death than the ancient world did.
You're listening to WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia and WCOJ 1420 AM in Coatesville in Chester County. If I can go back, I mean, back to the those who live in this world, the word that I remember you using along the way in that explanation was they cling to that world and that universe, you know, to the their way of being, the materialism, just clinging to the world and its, you know, empty promises, basically, as it will turn out if they don't, or if they continue down that road and if they don't come to the faith of, you know, of Jesus. But they cling to that, and much my chagrin for them. So, you know, eventually, hopefully, we pray for those people to, you know, the Holy Spirit to come into them, to awaken them, you know, wake, O sleeper, and know that and know that there is another whole other realm, another universe. But the word cling stuck in my mind.
Right, because if we know that this universe that's passing is really not the definitive universe, that our Lord has brought about a new universe, and we're called to live in it even now, then, you know, Christians who believe in this new universe brought by Jesus' resurrection don't wait until they die to experience the new universe. Christians, by virtue of their faith, live in that new universe already. And it's kind of ironic, but it's those who believe in this new world who actually will have the courage and the motivation to do good, to do the most good for those who are in this world as well. Because we still do. It's not that we no longer live in this passing world. Until the moment when we die, until we leave this world behind for good, we do live in the universe that's passing, and we're called to love those who are in it. Just as the gospel tells us, the same gospel of John, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. We are to love those in this world, to do good to those in this world, not to have contempt for it or live as if it's no longer, as if it no longer matters. We simply aren't weighted down by it because we know that what this passing world offers is just that. It's fleeting, and it's not what brings us everlasting happiness.
Mm-hmm. If I can share this, again, going back to the, you know, Jesus' mission, and I was thinking about this because I've been reading, doing a lot of reading, but again, going back to this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Folks, you know, let us do that. And, you know, let us, when we meet somebody, you know, have the courage to do that or to say that. Now, I know some people that do have the courage and, so I'm thinking, do I have the courage to say those words in my own, like paraphrase them? You know, I mean, but we're all called to do that. I mean, in a way, it's so succinct, and that's the bottom line, you know?
Well, and the reason if we don't, it's because we're fearful. We're afraid of esteem in this world. We're afraid of what those who persecute the church will do to us, you know? But it's precisely our belief in the new creation that makes us unafraid of anything that can be done to us in this world. You know, the resurrection of Christ is the eternal mortal enemy of all tyrants, because it's those who want us to behave in a certain way, those who want to hold us under their thumb, have nothing more powerful than the threat of suffering, the threat of death, in order to make us do what they want. One who believes in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is no longer under that spell. is not going to be chained to act in a particular way because of the threat of suffering or death. So one, it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes us truly free.
Amen, Monsignor. What do we have to fear? That's the whole thing. I mean, no matter what our age is, I mean, once we become true believers and we believe in the hope of the resurrection and we know that will happen, you know, what can the world do to us? And in a way, I'm thinking of Lent in general. When, you know, we suffer, we're called to offer up our suffering, you know, go to confession. And go to confession, confess our sins, mortal and venial. And then, but some of us may, in Lent or throughout the year, sufferings happen to us. How are we going to handle that, you know?
Right. Well, you know, it's a simple answer, really. What can the world do to us? Mm-hmm. What the world can do to us is what it did to Jesus. But he defeated it. You know, he shows that what the world can do, it can do only that, and that does not conquer us, because mm-hmm. it doesn't conquer him. And once we belong to him, mm-hmm. it doesn't conquer us either. Yes. And, you know, so in the end, then, all of the evil that's still in the world, we can't deny. We're not Pollyannish. We don't pretend that there's no evil in the world. Mm-hmm. We can actually point it out more accurately than those who have to deny something of it because it's just too weighty for them because they don't have anything else to cling to. But knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection, we can actually see and point out the evil that's in this world because it doesn't hold us bound. We know that it's based on a lie. It's based on living in a false universe.
Yes.
And that we are given the power to live in the true universe. We have to know who we are as Christians in order to do that.
Yes.
And you know, one thing that I ended with, and I think it's important that every reflection really about Easter take us ultimately to this in this world, and that is the Eucharist. You know, it's not just a practicality of the school year or anything like that, that the first Holy Communion of children is often celebrated in the Easter season. It's because what we receive in Holy Communion is the risen Christ. It's because of the resurrection that we can have the Eucharist.
Yes.
You know, it's because the risen body that passed through locked doors and that could be present whenever and wherever he wanted, that's why we can have the Eucharist. That's what he's doing when he makes himself present for us under the form of bread and wine. I love that reading. It comes soon in the calendar about our Lord's appearing to his disciples on the evening of the first day of the week when he was suddenly with them in the upper room,
mm-hmm.
you know, and also the story of the road to Emmaus when they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, when he stopped with the disciples and they wanted him to stay with them and then he was suddenly not visible to them, and it was because he had passed into the presence in the form of the bread in front of them. And so every Eucharist that we celebrate is really a resurrection appearance of Jesus in our midst.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's so powerful, Monsignor. As we are getting to the end, a couple more minutes, but I mean, you had mentioned about each Sunday is unique. I mean, can you expand upon that? Each day of the octave is special.
Yeah, you know, there are only two holy days in our calendar now that have an octave, the octave of Christmas, the days after Christmas, and the octave of Easter. That's because each of those is such a rich reality that one day's readings and prayers doesn't exhaust it. And so each day of this Easter week is like a repetition of Easter. Mm-hmm. You know, the Eucharistic prayer says every day of this week on this Easter day, and it's just a different aspect of the same mystery that we celebrated on Sunday. And then the Sundays of the Easter season are called Sundays of Easter. In other words, each Sunday within the season is really an Easter Sunday. The reading, especially the gospel of each of those times, is either a resurrection appearance of our Lord, or as we get closer to the end of the season, is from the words from that high priestly prayer that our Lord is speaking with his Father. We're really being transported into the eternal dialogue of God's own life there, and we're participating in the eternal conversation that's beyond death. You know, every Sunday of Easter really takes us in deeper into the Easter mystery itself.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Monsignor. Now, bringing this to a close, how did you end your homily, and kind of give us a synopsis and a paraphrasing of your homily as you brought it to an end? I mean,
right. You know, I mentioned how our Lord, in his resurrection, he's unconquered and he's invincible, but he's also as close to each one of us as we allow him to be. You know, when we think of the fact that he feeds us with his own body that is broken for us, and he washes us with his blood to transform us. Actually, I ended the whole homily with a prayer from the Byzantine liturgy. It's the way Eastern Catholics would recognize it, as the very beginning of the Divine Liturgy, when the first words that the priest, it's a word of praise: blessed is the kingdom of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and into the ages of ages. Amen. And I just thought that prayer taken from the Eastern liturgy would be a good way to end that reflection on Easter, because it's that kingdom that we're already living in now.
Amen. And I agree with you. That was beautiful. Well, thank you, Monsignor Michael McGee. Monsignor, would you close us with your blessing?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon all those who are listening to these words on the radio. I ask you to strengthen in each one of us the power of the risen Christ, so that we live truly in that kingdom beyond the power of death, that to which you've opened access to us through the holy door of baptism, that you renew in us every time that we partake of the forgiveness of our sins through your sacraments. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Monsignor Michael McGee. Thank you again for coming on not quite a moment's notice, but I hope you enjoy your week. And I should be seeing you soon at St. Francis Cabrini, and soon at at the seminar. So take care, and you have a blessed week, and get some rest.
You too. Well, thank you so much.
All right.
God bless you.
God bless
you. Easter again.
Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Christians, face your vows to pay. Offer ye your praises meet at the Paschal victim's feet. For the sheep the Lamb has blessed.